Blog Talk Radio.
Are we doing intro music, or are we just getting started? And welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm so glad you're with us to join us today. It's an exciting day as usual. God is good. And this week, just as a kind of like a foreshadowing of what we're going to be talking about, I won't be having a guest. No, instead, this week, we are going to be discussing the trip that I took to Africa last month. And because of the way things have happened since I've been back, I haven't really taken the time or the preparation to talk about all the wonderful things that God did while I was overseas, which is why now that we are on this week and everything has kind of come together, I feel that though it is the perfect time to discuss all the wonderful things that God has done. And so we're going to be spending this whole evening on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, talking about Africa, talking about specifically the country of Rwanda, where I was for the majority of the month of June. Now, before we get started, I want to go through some due diligence. Our website is www.bridemovement.com. That's www.bride, B-R-I-D-E, movement, M-O-V-E-M-E-N-T.com. There you will find information about the ministry, what we believe, our vision. You'll find links to this audio program, also video clips and links to the blog that we have, as well as other information. Make sure you check out that resource. Also, I am the author of two books, Noah's Ark and The End of Days, and also Wounded by Leadership. And soon, I plan to be publishing two more. I think it is just about the time. So those will be called Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, and also Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm. Some things to be looking out for in the future. But the ones that are available right now are available on my website, as well as BarnesandNoble.com, Amazon.com, ChristianBook.com. Noah's Ark and the End of Days is really an expose on the last days from a point of view which finds commonalities with many researchers and people that have dealt with this, but also goes in some different directions, because one of the things that I discuss in that book, among other things, is God's agenda for unity in his body, not the kind of unity that we talk about when we say, oh, the ecumenical movement or the Unitarian Church or any of these kind of more wacky ideas. No, but true unity based on what God believes. In other words, when people ask me, Daniel, what do you mean by bringing unity to the body of Christ? I mean bringing people on board with God's belief system. In other words, we might have a different interpretation of this or a different opinion on that, whatever, whatever have you, different views of the Word of God. But ultimately, I believe that there is what God believes about his own Word, and that is something that we corporately can arrive at. And though it is not easy, and though it requires a lot of process to get there, I believe that God is doing a work in the last days, which will take us there. And so we talk about unity in that book. We talk about the power of unity. We talk about how the church has a very significant role in the last days. And there's a lot of hope, a lot of power. I believe the last day church is going to make the book of Acts and the church there, the first church, look like kindergarten. Really, I've been saying this for years, and I will continue to say it, because God is raising up a company of people that are being prepped to operating power, authority, and works, really, that the world hasn't seen before. It's just phenomenal. So the book is on that wavelength, also dealing with the trumpets, the bowls, the seals, the return of Jesus, actual elements of the end times and so forth. So make sure you check that out. Also, Wounded by Leadership. This book deals with how to overcome the wounds that we take from injurious leadership. We did an extended series on Wounded by Leadership on this radio program several months back. We spent the whole month talking about this issue. And so please, if you've been wounded by leadership, and believe me, you are not in the minority if this is you, check out my book. It is not just complaining, whining, murmuring, oh, leaders are terrible people and so forth. No, I'm a leader. You're a leader. We're all called to be leaders in some way, shape, or form. God is not worried about how miserable or how much we complain about leadership. No, what God wants to do is God wants to deliver us and heal us from the bad experiences with leadership that we have had, so we have a testimony, so we overcome, and so we are walking in greater power, maturity, and character. My book will give you the tools to do that if this has been your problem. Because this book is my story, it's also teachings, and it is what God taught me in order to overcome the difficult situations that I had to personally walk through myself. So please, if you haven't checked it out already, get your hands on a copy of Wounded by Leadership. Now, this is a live program. We have a guest call-in line. I will be taking live calls throughout the program for anyone that is listening, wants to ask some questions about my trip to Africa. You know, you hear me talking about all the things that happened, and you want to make a comment or just ask a question, 718-766-4160. That's 866-466-4160. And I will be taking calls, so I will be waiting for you. Now, what I'm going to be doing this week is slightly unique because for the other times, the other programs that I have gone solo with no guests and nothing going on, really, what I normally do is I have an extended teaching, very deep teaching or some kind of thing, cover a lot of material because I have 2 hours, and so I can. This week is going to be unique because what I'll be doing is I'll be telling you the story. I will be telling you the story, and if you are listening to this on Blog Talk, you can look at the show description, and I have a link to my blog where you can read the full account in the form of a journal entries, the full account of the Rwanda trip on my blog. If you're not listening to this on Blog Talk Radio, maybe you are listening to this on YouTube or you have a podcast, Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, just go to my website, www.bridemovement.com. Click the blog. It'll link you right over to the blog, and you can find it very easily. It's simply called Rwanda Mission 2013. But this week, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be telling you the story, what happened. As I tell you the story, I'm also going to take time to tell you what I told them. In other words, I preached many places under different circumstances, situations, to different crowds and audiences and so forth. And for a lot of the places that I went and shared and talked and so forth, I will also be interjecting at least portions of the messages that I gave while I was there on this program. So this program is going to be both a story, and it's also going to be a teaching, and it's going to be empowering, liberating. There is power in the Word of God, and so I believe that when we preach, teach the Word of God, we leave empowered and motivated. But not only that, in the process of telling the story, what I'm going to hope to do is enlighten, because, see, I believe that God is changing the way the game is played. In other words, people have been doing things a certain way for a long time. Approaching ministry a certain way, approaching missions a certain way. And what I honestly can say is that I see God beginning to do some new things, some very exciting things, and I was participating in some of these things while I was there. And so I'm going to be explaining some of my thoughts because I believe that God is bringing a revolution to this world. He is going to elevate his people to a higher plane of operation entirely. We're going to be penetrating a whole new sector of society or sectors of society. God is going to give and is giving his people access to very high places. Here's an example. In the Word of God, it says that a man's gift will make room for him. And many people, they understand this part of the passage. They, oh, yes, a man's gift will make room for him. But the Bible then goes on to say, and take him, and will take him before great men. In other words, I believe that God plans to use the gifts of the people that serve him in order to be brought before, influence, work with, and change society with great men. In other words, powerful people. In other words, God is not so worried about trying to do things on the down low like some people have been aiming at. You know, people, they aim low. But I believe that God wants us to aim high. And I understand that there's a lot of bad things coming on this world, which is why I think we need to aim higher. See, some people, they get this thing in their mind. They think, oh, you know, there's bad things coming on the earth and conspiracy and Illuminati and different kinds of people groups and so forth that want to destroy and make problems. And so we got to aim low. Just do the little things and try to make a difference in the little ways. Why? Why? I don't understand this thinking. What I think is that the fact that great evil is approaching and here and in operation means we should be aiming higher. In other words, we should aim as high as we can. And when we can't aim any higher, get a new weapon and aim it higher than that, you know? So we have to keep moving with the Spirit of God and allow God to lead us in this thing. Because what I truly believe is that God is great. And I don't understand why people think that somehow, because there is a conspiracy here or there, or problems in government and whatever, somehow God is now weaker than Satan because Satan rules everything. See, this is the problem. This is the problem with a lot of thinking and a lot of approaches to life in general. People that are becoming awake to certain things have this problem. Oftentimes, they're scared. They're in fear. And the Bible says, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So in other words, I believe that the people of God need to begin to think on a higher plane altogether and say, you know what, it really, there could be as much evil as you want, but my God is greater than that. And you know what? Bible prophecy says certain things. That's fine. You know what? Just because the Bible prophecy says persecution doesn't mean that we have to settle for less. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. Peter knew that he would die because Jesus told him straightforwardly before he ascended to heaven. Peter knew. He said, you know, this is your portion. But did Peter aim low? No. Peter aimed high. Peter, after he knew he was going to come under persecution and die, then went out. Spoke to the religious leaders. He established a church at Jerusalem. He commissioned prophets. He commissioned all kinds of activity that went forward from that place. He was one of the cornerstones of the early church. He did all these things. So what are we doing if we are not thinking big, just to put it simply? Okay, so anyway, let's get to Africa. Let's get to Africa. What happened in Africa? I left at the beginning of the month, and I was on my journey. How did I decide to go to Africa? Early this year, I was in prayer. This is the importance of prayer. I said, God, what is going on for me this year? And for those of you who don't know, I really like to pray. I love prayer. I am one of those people, I have to pray. If I don't pray, I feel totally disconnected. Some people feel this way with news. If they don't read a newspaper or watch the news on TV or get some news on the internet, something for a week, they suddenly feel like they're totally disconnected from the world. They don't know what's going on, what to expect, and they kind of discombobulate. Well, that's how it is for me with prayer, because I realize that God is my lifeline, my source of information. I really don't care what the news says. If God says this, that's what's important. So I take opportunities to hear from God as much as possible, and one of those times at the beginning of the year, I ask God, hey, what should I expect for this year? What are your plans? What are some of your plans? Some of the things on the agenda for me, for what you want me to do, for what I should be waiting to expect. You know, sometimes when we don't know what God plans to bring to us, we can miss it when it comes. So I prayed, and God says this. He says, Rwanda in 3 weeks. Rwanda in 3 weeks. Okay. Wow. Interesting situation. Now I know Rwanda in 3 weeks, but what I didn't know is when I should go and what would be happening there or anything like that. And so I initially thought maybe I should leave in January, but I got a prophetic word from a powerful man of God. Long story short, I knew I was supposed to wait because the timing wasn't right. So I began to wait. January went, February went, March went, April came. Suddenly God spoke. Time to get ready to go to Africa. And so I said, it's time. So I began to pray, what about May? There's the cheapest tickets in May. If I go way past May, I'll have to pay more money, so forth. But the word came back, no, not May. So then I was surprised, but I said, okay, well, it's not May, maybe June. Should I go in June? Yes, green light, boom. And so what was happening here? Folks, there is something called divine alignment with heaven. In other words, God is a God of order and timing. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, we learn that there is a time to live and a time to die, a time to sow and a time to reap. There's also a time to go and a time to stay. And the thing is, when God is orchestrating things, the best place to be is inside of his timing, because if we're outside of his timing, we will miss out on his orchestration. We'll be the off note, so to speak. And so when we move in God's timing, unlocks the door for the most amazing things to happen, because we are, so to speak, in the right place at the right time. Because it's possible to be in the wrong place at the right time, or the wrong place at the wrong time. So there is a time, and there is a place. And so when I allow God to establish for me when I was supposed to go, there was bust. Everywhere I went, God was moving, and it was extremely exciting. And folks, this is the best way to live life. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this. If you think that you can be in alignment with heaven's timing and not put your agenda in the hands of God, you are gravely mistaken. In other words, that's not how it works. Unfortunately, some people, they think that they can tell God when they would like to do something or how they would like to do it, and so forth, be the boss of their own schedule and expect God to work around them. Well, unfortunately, in the kingdom of God, God's the king, and that's what we sometimes forget, is that God is the King of Kings, and he makes the rules, and he appoints whom he will appoint, and he sets up the whole thing. He's got all the wisdom. He's got all the knowledge. He's got all the resources and so forth. So when he says go, that's the word, okay? That's the final authority on the issue. You can't get around it. If you want to be in heaven's timing for things, that means exiting the rat race and entering supernatural lifestyle manifestations. Give your agenda over to God. It's pretty simple, but it's hard at the same time. Now, here we are in June, and I get on a plane, and I go. Long flight. It was about 18 hours there. It was even longer than that on the way back, but when I was on the plane, I had the opportunity to talk to a nice Muslim lady who happened to sit next to me on the way there. I was expecting to eat and go right to sleep, but instead we got into a nice discussion about religion and beliefs and so forth. But I was really happy about this because even though I was tired, it gave me the opportunity to share some of the more radical things that I have seen God do. In other words, miracles, signs, and wonders. And as I share some of these firsthand account things which I have witnessed God do, I think that it really shook her up. And oftentimes, when I find myself in these situations, especially with people who are of a different faith and belief system that are very strong in their belief system, I find that arguing doctrine is very ineffective. It for at least in my experience, even if you're talking to a Muslim, so to speak, and you say, "Hey, do you know where you're going when you die?" Most of them will say heaven anyway, because that's what they believe in their Quran. They believe there's a heaven and so forth. So it's not as easy as just asking a question and hoping they say, "Well, I don't know where I'm going to be when I die." But what I have found is that when you are honest, when I'm honest, and I just say, "Hey, you know, yeah, I understand that you have this belief system, but this is what I've seen God do. This is the relationship I have with Jesus." That shakes people up. It shakes people up because you can't argue with real. You can't argue with experience. You can say, "Well, that may be your experience," but it'll still shake them up. And I believe that that's exactly what happened. And while I wasn't able to lead her to Christ on the spot, I believe that significant seed was sown during our conversation. I praise God for that, you know, and I pray for her, and I hope that God leads this person to the truth. When I arrived in Rwanda, it was late, and so I was tired. My friend who picked me up from the airport, he was tired. His name is John, and he picked me up with another gentleman who is, we'll call him Bosco, And they are basically working in an organization they founded called Rwanda Reformation Ministry. And I want to encourage you, if you're listening, visit www.rwandareformationministry.org, because everything that I did with them. This is the ministry that they're called. My friend Jean, I've known since Bible school, has been called to this nation, the nation of Rwanda. And they are right now targeting one village. They have plans to plant churches all over the place. and do incredible things, found schools, put up hospitals. I mean, the vision is incredible. So if you want to get in aligned with an organization that is really looking at great things and seeing the power of God manifest, seeing the kingdom of God go forth in power and great glory, check these guys out, www.RwandaReformationMinistry.org. Okay, so John picks me up from the airport. We go to his house. We talk for a little while, but we're all tired, so we go to sleep. The next day, it's time to go to the village. Now, this was an interesting experience for me because I have never been to Africa before. I've never been there. And when you leave the country, you don't necessarily expect to encounter the kinds of things you really encounter. Yeah. In America, we think we have poverty, but there I was able to see real poverty. Firsthand, I was able to see it, touch it. I talked to the people there. I saw the water, the landscape. And in the village where they're reaching out, it is truly a difficult situation. And so in order to give you an idea of what is going on there, I'm going to literally read the account that's found in the blog that I wrote about this place, my experience going to the village and seeing what was there. In the village, in the district we were working in, 60% live beneath the poverty line. And in Africa, in Rwanda, the poverty line is different than in America. Okay, you just have to keep that in mind. The people in the village are so poor, they cannot buy a house. Many of them simply build their own shacks out of clay and mud. The shacks they have consist of four walls, ceiling, and a floor. There's no furniture to speak of, and the people sleep on the dirt floors. Some of these shacks will house 10 or more people. They're so small, the people, in some cases, will sleep shoulder to shoulder. There's no restrooms. The people simply use a hole in the ground. And for those who don't have a house, they sleep outside, okay, and use bathroom outside. That's just the way it is. As for food, the primary diet, it consists of beans, bananas, and potatoes. The people will either grow or find their food. Some of the people that are more well-off may have a goat, and the very well-off ones will have a cow. The water they use from the nearby lake is filthy, filthy, filthy. The average person cannot drink this water. It's filled with dirt, parasites, and disease. In some parts, you can actually scoop the water and see the little parasites, bacteria, whatever, swimming. You can see it with your physical eye. You can see them swimming, the little guys in there. So it's really bad. It's no wonder that many of the people there, they have various internal diseases, diseases of the blood. This is normal life. Life in the village, it's simple. Most of life there revolves around eating, sleeping, and dying. People die all the time. As a matter of fact, death is so common there that it's rarely mourned. This was a shocker for me as I was talking to my friend and getting to know how things work. You know, parents have a lot of kids. The people there, they have a lot of kids because, well, frankly, some of the kids, they just don't survive. There are times when they die of disease and other issues. Other times, it's wild animals. It's really, really sad. And when people die, it's not like here, especially children. Here in the U.S., a child dies. Parents will mourn the child's death sometimes for years following. There, no, it doesn't work that way. They don't, because it's such a normal part of life. It's just kind of like, oh, he's dead. Well, we'll cry, and it's the next day it's over. I mean, it's really a difficult situation. As for marriage and family, this is a difficult situation. This is bad. The men may have a wife. Some, you know, they don't have a wife. A lot of the guys will just hang out they get drunk on this local beer that they make, and they will impregnate the women. I mean, that's literally what they do. They don't do anything. They don't work. They just, it's really bad. Most of the people in the village, well, maybe not most, but many people in the village, they don't know who their father is. They don't even know. It could be anyone. Because this whole fornication adultery issue is a really big problem. The women usually begin to have children around the age of between 12 and 15. And when I say 12, I mean 12. The idea of pedophilia, it's... What can I say? And the thing is, it's a different world. The police aren't over there patrolling, making sure people are not doing... No one takes anyone to court. I mean, who goes to court? It's just incredible how much these people need the truth and liberation of Jesus Christ. So the women, they begin to have children very early, and when they begin to have children, they're not married. Some of them, you know, maybe they don't get pregnant at 12, but as they grow up a little bit, you know, they begin to develop, they realize that, well, you know, we're having this problem in the village. We can go to the city and get paid. So they go and prostitute themselves. I mean, this is just normal life, and it's really, really sad. There's no birth control, very little money, no education, and no family structure. To make matters worse, many of the people, men and women, have a drinking problem. Even if they're not just hanging out drinking all day, they have a drinking problem. They drink. Wow. Most of the people in the village are completely illiterate. They cannot read or write. The only skills they have are those which are essential to life. The type of ministry necessary to reach these people must incorporate the teaching of literacy, life skills, and you need technological solutions to help them overcome their environment. It's not just so easy to go, hey, guys, let's just go, let's preach Jesus and move out. That kind of ministry doesn't make any sense because, well, one, how do you know the people really understand what's going on? Two, how does that make a difference in their lives? Because, you know, for them, they may have Jesus tomorrow, not today, but you know, the day after that, where's their water coming from? Where's the next meal coming from? This, you need to establish kingdom presence wherever the gospel is being taken. And this is something I think really is essential to the way God is wanting things done in this day and age. When the gospel is going to penetrate an area, it should bring with it education. It should bring with it technology. It should bring with it literacy, life skills. It should bring with it a system of justice. God's plan is not just to save people's souls so that they go to heaven when they die. No, God wants to empower people to be walking in the identity appointed unto them according to the word of God in this life, and to be used according to his purposes, and then to basically graduate into heaven. Heaven is not the goal, it's just the finish line. So anyway, what do we need? We need all these things. We need all these things. And this is why I love my friend, Jean, and Rwanda Reformation Ministry. Again, www.rwandareformationministry.org. It's because he's not just there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and get people saved. This is important, but he wants to bring solutions. He wants to bring solutions for water, solutions for irrigation, solutions for education, solutions for sickness and disease. He wants to bring solutions for leadership, business solutions. This is necessary. So, anyway, let me give you an example. There, farming is very difficult. Why? Because the people don't have effective tools. They don't have it. They don't have an Ace Hardware or a Home Depot. They can go buy good tools, sharp tools, get whatever. No, they don't have it. So they need that. Moreover, in the summer, the ground is very dry and dusty and clay-like, which isn't so much of a problem if you have a way to irrigate the land. But these people, they don't have it. They don't have ways to irrigate it. Moreover, they don't have money. And since they don't have education and they don't have a mindset to solve these kinds of problems, again, a problem of illiteracy and also broken family structure, they don't have solutions for themselves. And they don't have access to solutions. So they need help. They need the people of God to stand up and say, we will help you. We will link arms with you. And we are going to believe with you for solutions for better things. See, they don't have a way to irrigate the ground, but with new technologies and some money, it is possible to bring technologies to the area to allow the people to irrigate the ground and then have crops in the summer and so forth. They don't have to starve or be thirsty and have all these problems. The way they get water, if you're wondering, they have to make a one-hour journey on foot. Some of them may have a bicycle, to a lake with the filthy water I was telling you about, to collect it in jugs, literally jugs. They take these big yellow jugs full of this horrible water. They will either carry it by hand or put it on a bicycle, and they will walk it back to their house. That's it. The only solution. It's difficult, folks. This is a difficult place. But this is where God has called my friends and his ministry. And so this is where we were reaching out. And I hope I've been able to paint for you an accurate picture. Words can only do but so much justice, really. You have to see it. The first night there, we showed the people the movie The Passion. My friend had rented some tents, and so by bringing a movie with a projector and putting up big tents, some speakers, we drew hundreds and hundreds of villagers out for the weekend. And this was a great opportunity. The first night, we showed the people the Passion of Jesus Christ, and then we went to the hotel in the village where we stayed until the next day when we began to preach. and this was difficult for me. This was difficult for me. I had my first experience in a hotel where you have a mosquito net and the floor is literally concrete. There's nothing in the room but a bed and a little table. The bathroom is outside, and it was a hole in the ground, literally. Please look at my blog so you can see this. I took a picture of it. It was incredible. Sometimes if you go there at the right time of day, you could actually see poop on the porcelain lining for the hole in the ground where someone may have missed the target. It's just amazing. Showers, they don't have it. It's a bowl where you pour water and you wash yourself with a bar of soap, and you go in a room, obviously, at least the room locks, but it's like almost pitch black dark in there. You wash yourself with soap, and then you just take the water, dump it on your head, done. It's not what I have been used to, but, you know, I was prepared, fortunately, psychologically for this trip. And so, you know, I just roll with the punches, man. I was there for Jesus, and, you know, I was just excited about what Jesus was doing. So the next day we went back to the village and began to preach. And I preached the first day on the healing power of God. And folks, listen to me. God is a healer. And I told the people, you are sick. And the people understood. I mean, as we made our way through the trip over the weeks that we were there, the comprehension of the people increased more and more. It was amazing what the people were able to comprehend as time went on. But initially, they were able to identify because, well, frankly, they were sick. And the fact of the matter is, I'm communicating to them a solution to their sickness. What is the solution? Jesus. The solution is Jesus. And I told them Isaiah chapter 53. Now, it's amazing to me that some people in the United States still like to argue this. They try to say, oh, well, there's no gifts of healing and there's no, well, I mean, for crying out loud, we saw people get physically healed in Africa when we prayed for them and preached on the healing power of God. So, you know, I've seen many people get healed before. One in my mind is ulcers. Literally, ulcers were removed from a lady's stomach, and she knew it. And I'm just saying, God heals. He is a healer. Don't let anybody tell you God does not physically heal people anymore. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. God is a healer. Isaiah 53 says this. Who has believed the report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root cut out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Folks, that's literal. The stripes that Jesus took when he died for our sins also are the source of our healing in him. So we can put our faith in Jesus and see that his power moves to heal people. So it was amazing. The altar call that day was overwhelming, and I began to pray for the people. Again, there were hundreds and hundreds of villagers that had come out that weekend, and so, it was at least 100 people that came to be prayed for when I made the call, and this is when everything broke, and I'll tell you what happened. As I was there, and the people had come forward, and I was still talking to them, and I was preparing to pray, the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and I could tell the transition had taken place, and I just told the people, listen, what I'm about to tell you, you might as well take as if Jesus was telling you himself, because this is the word of the Lord. And I knew it. And you know, frankly, the whole spirit realm knew it. I'll tell you what happened. The next words out of my mouth were, thus says the Lord. So here I am. There's, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people here. And I say, thus says the Lord. I begin to prophesy to the village. I'm going to prophesy to the village. This is when everything changed. And I'll tell you, you know, one of the things the Bible is clear about is that the Lord will do nothing except he tells his servants, the prophets, because God inhabits the heavens, but he has given the earth to men. And God uses men to bring about his agendas in the earth. God has agendas, and he's going to bring about, it doesn't matter what you do. But he's going to use men one way or another. And if he can't use his people, he'll use the enemy's people, but he's going to use men. And this is the thing. He has given the earth to men. So when God uses a prophetic word, and you know, some people say, oh, yeah, God doesn't use prophets anymore. He doesn't use prophetic words. Yeah, right. Are you kidding me? I tell you, while I was in Africa, I probably prophesied over at least, at the very minimum, 50 people individually, and that is probably closer to 100, but I don't know because it was so many. But that night, It wasn't just people. It was the whole village. And God had something to say, and he needed it to be spoken into the atmosphere. Because you know what? The Bible says the word of the Lord will go forth, and it does not return to him void. God's word contains creative power, folks. And when the word of the Lord is being spoken under the prophetic anointing, that word inhabits atmospheres, regions, people's lives, villages, you name it. When God has a prophet that he has appointed to be a voice to nations, that prophet's word will sit and inhabit the nation, and it will bring that manifestation to pass. Everything Jeremiah said to the nation of Israel came to pass. Not one word fell to the ground and was unfulfilled. I mean, this is what I'm talking about. God declares his agenda, and he uses his people to do it. And so this is one thing I don't understand, is that people, when they have a testimony like mine, come to them and they say, oh, that sounds ridiculous. Who's a prophet anymore? Listen, I don't need it. You can keep your opinions to yourself, folks. I know my God, and I know how he works. And I watched the breakthrough happen because I could feel the atmosphere. It was like it snapped, as a matter of fact. My translator later came and told me, you know, I almost fell out under the power of God as I was trying to translate for you. This is real power, folks. This is not fake. You can't fake that. Okay? Anyway, the word went forth, and it was really what the prophetic word was God's heart. God's telling the people, listen, there's a lot I want to do here, but I need you to believe me. You need to have faith, and you need to cooperate and be obedient. He said, I don't want you to be poor and destitute. He says, I want you to be rich. And when God says he wants us to be rich, the Bible says that we would prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. In other words, that God wants prosperity in the soul. But he also, you know, some people think, you know, the Bible says, blessed be the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Okay, fine. You know why the Bible says that? Because the kingdom of God is his solution to your poverty. The poverty is a curse. Even the Bible is clear. The wisdom of a poor man is despised. How are you going to make a difference in this world if you are poor? You know, people say, well, Jesus was broke. What? Jesus was broke. Jesus could get money anywhere at any time for any reason. You know, maybe he didn't keep a huge bank account, but he had a treasurer. His name was Judas. They walked around. They had money. They never lacked for anything. And if he didn't have anything, well, you know what? He had the kingdom. So he could access money at any time, anywhere by faith. But true poverty, where people have access to nothing, have no faith, have no spirit of God, have no solutions to their problems, this is a curse, folks. This is bad news. This is difficult to see. So, you know, God was very clear what he wanted for these people. He wanted to change their circumstances, and so I'm declaring this word. When I spoke it, it was like there was a break, and the atmosphere became very heavy with the glory and presence of God. And as I was praying for the healing of people, I literally prophesied over every single person that I laid my hands on that night, because the anointing was there, and it was very, very strong. So that went on for some time until, frankly, it was just getting late, and it was so overwhelming, the number of people that had come forward, that we prayed over everybody and sat them down and showed them another Christian movie, and then it was time to go back until the next day. So praise God. You know, the whole weekend while we were there, there were over 70 decisions in favor of Christ, and the number of people that were prayed for and received from God was impressive. The next day, we were there, and I preached on deliverance and demons, really. I was telling people about demons. This really got the village their attention. It got their attention. Why? Understand that in a place like this, there is witchcraft everywhere. It's a way of life. people, their kids are sick or they have a problem, they don't go to a psychiatrist. They don't go to a hospital. I mean, sometimes they do if it's really bad and they can get some transportation. They can't get transportation, you know, maybe they die. I don't know. But usually, if they have a problem, they go to the witch doctor because they're local. They're there, and they have access to power. What more, what other questions do you have? I mean, there's real power. And the witch doctors, you know, they do witchcraft. That's what they do. And so this is there. The people know about demons, and I find this so funny. And I've had several conversations with different guests on my program at different times. Just the nonsense that we deal with in the States. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. People want to say there's no such thing as demons. When you talk about demons, those are just symbolic of problems that people have. They're no real demons. You need to take yourself and go spend a month in Africa. Come back, tell me there's no demons, please. It is nonsense. Oh, there's no demons in America. Are you kidding me? We got so many demons here. It's just ridiculous. I mean, people's demons got demons. Look, in Africa, they have problems. But at least they are willing to admit it. It's out in the open. You say demons, they know exactly what you're talking about. The people, what they don't understand, and what I was explaining to them while I was there, is that, well, Jesus has authority over demons. And that's what people need to understand here, too. I believe that people would have much better quality of life if they just dealt with their demonic issues. For instance, especially Christians with this, you move into a new house and you don't pray over the house. That's nonsense. Why would you do that? Because whatever spiritual situation was going on in the house before you moved in is going to be going on after you move in. Doesn't matter if you're Christian. You are simply the vessel through which that stuff is going to be kicked out. But if you don't use your authority, forget it. They'll stay there. So you move into a house and you have problems with your wife, problems with kids, problems with drinking, problems with pornography, problems with this, problems with that. Guess what? You go, you do your research, you find out that the people that lived there before you have all the same problems. But when you anoint your house with oil and go and I rebuke pornographic spirits in the name of Jesus. I command you to leave this place in Jesus' name. I call in angels. I call in warring hosts of heaven to come in and destroy every work of strife, Lord, every work of bitterness in the name of Jesus. I'm driving out fornicating spirits. I'm driving out in the name of Jesus. You know, it's on and on. You just take that oil around the house, dab the windows, dab the doors. You just pray like that. I guarantee you half your problems will evaporate instantaneously. You know, I remember telling one guy, he was having problems because he was from a Satanist family and his brother was doing witchcraft in his room when he had to live next door. He's like, what do I do? My brother's doing witchcraft. I said, anoint his room with oil. The guy anointed his room, anointed his tarot cards with oil, prayed in the name of Jesus. I drive out the demonic powers. Boom. Problem solved. As a matter of fact, his brother couldn't do witchcraft anymore. He got really sick. This is the thing, folks. There is real power, and there's real demons. And you know what? We have to exercise real power against real demons. And guess what? We get real solutions. And we want to put people on pills, give them a psychiatrist, give them psychiatrists, just give them pills forever. I'm not saying if you are on medication to stop taking medication and just have a deliverance worker pray over you and you will be fine. But what I'm saying is let's stop ignoring the reality of demonic problems and consider it an area of life that needs to be dealt with, okay? Yes, there are chemical imbalances that cause problems mentally and physically, psychologically, and so forth. I understand that. That's why God is a healer, and that's why we also have present-day medicine. You need to go to hospital, go to hospital. I'm not one of those preachers that says you need to have so much faith you can never get sick. I mean, really, we need to be practical. We need to use wisdom. But at the same time, we need to use discernment, and we also need to stop being so thick-headed about what, I mean, things that are clear in the Word of God. Jesus dealt with demons on many occasions. And they were around throughout the Old Testament. David used to play his harp, demon would leave Saul. You know, Jesus, he drove out the legion. He drove out the demon that made the boy who could be thrown into the fire. He did all these different things. As a matter of fact, sometimes people were sick. Jesus cast out demons. Other times people were sick, he would pray for healing. So sometimes demons, they're simply there to make people sick. Look, it's all in there. We need to understand that it's in there. And that's what I'm telling the people. The people are on the edge of their seats. Edge of their seats. Again. At the end, I make an altar call. It's overwhelming. The people, they want Jesus. They want his power. They want it. They're hungry. And so what do? We pray for him. We minister to him. We are delivering the power of God where it is necessary. We are, you know, praying for their deliverance, praying demons drive out, whatever. And, you know, we did it for a while. There was a lot going on. So what we did was we sent the people home. We said, come back in the evening, and we'll continue. That evening, we came back. We had a prayer and worship service only and just prayed for people in the village all night. And it was amazing. It was amazing to see things that God did. Wow. See, now I'm already 1 hour into my show. I have two. All I've talked about is the first weekend. My goodness. All right. So this is the first weekend. I was there for 3 weeks. So the way it started is basically the way it continued and also the way it finished. Because God was moving everywhere, we went. And it was just like revival all the time everywhere. And so, you know, we left the village that weekend. God was moving. And when we went back to my friend's house, because my friend doesn't live in the village. He lives in the city. And when we got there, I, as a missionary, you know, I wasn't just there to preach and teach. I was also there to help, to support, to do everything I could to help my friend and link arms with him. And so I actually spent a lot of time working with them on their website, frankly, trying to enhance it, make it more presentable and so forth. And this was, you know, blessed. And so now, again, I want to point you to it, www.RwandaReformationMinistry.org. Please look at it and consider linking arms with them. Because what they want to do is not only preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but bring in solutions for agriculture, bring in solutions for education. As I saw the foundation that they had dug on the same site where they're putting the church for the building of a school. And in the region they were working in, there are 12,000 people and one school. You know what that means? That means most people are not going to get educated. That's just the way it is. So we need solutions. He wants to build a school, folks. But you know what he needs? He needs some people that want to link arms with him and help. God is working, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this as we go along, I guess the best word would be accelerate things through business. But this does not take away from sharing in the fruit by financially sowing into ministry that is going forth overseas. And so I really want to encourage you, check out their website and consider working with them, supporting them financially, because they're doing something and it's real and it's exciting and they're reaching people that others simply do not have the guts to reach. I say this frankly. Rwanda is not an easy area to be a missionary in, because what many people don't understand is that while the villagers, they're very, very poor. As a missionary, if you really want to help people, you cannot live in the village itself. Because if you are in the same situation as these people, you put yourself there, no money, living in a clay house, sick all the time, you got all these things going on, parasites in your water. If you survive the water, frankly, what resources are you going to have to really help the people, build schools and so forth? You won't have it. So if you're going to reach the people, you need to reach them with resources. And so missionaries, they have to stay where there are resources. They have to keep resources. And so many of them stay in the city. The problem is Kigali, Rwanda, is not much less expensive than the United States. I literally bought a burger there. And for those of you that donated money to the trip, please, I spent my own cash out of my own bank account for these things. I bought a burger for $5. Actually, it was probably $6. I mean, $6 American money if you convert it. It's not any less expensive than living in the States. So if you think you're going to go to Africa with $20 and reach 100 people, you're wrong. It's expensive to live there. And so, oh, my goodness, my friend, he went there by faith. And I really respect that because, you know what, going by faith sometimes means, well, going without a meal if you have to. Difficult things. He has been through a lot to reach the people that he is reaching because, you know, frankly, when he tried to bring supporters, raise supporters here, he had a bunch of people that talked, but very, very few that followed through. And so it's been a very difficult, very long road for him in a place, in a situation where things are expensive. Things have significant costs. And you know what? That's the nature of this mission field. And so many missionaries, frankly, leave. They get to Rwanda. They think they're going to help some people. They find out how expensive it is, and they leave because it's easier and cheaper to reach people in other countries. But guess what? The people in Rwanda don't need the gospel and the provisions of God's kingdom any less than the people in any other African nation. So please, again, www.RwandaReformationMinistry.org. Now, it was that Wednesday after I got there and we got back from the weekend. We spent all weekend in the hotel and then going back and forth between the village before we went to his house that following Wednesday. We went back to the village and I was preaching again. I learned that when I travel to Africa, I think it's pretty uniform throughout Africa. If you go as a missionary, you will preach just about everywhere you go as a guest. That's just the way it is. And it wasn't just in the village I was preaching because when the school found out I was there, they called and asked me to come. And also university, I preached that 3 times, had requested me when they found out, you know, that I'm there. And I had school been in session, I probably would have been preaching every morning and evening at different schools and universities throughout because that's the way it is. But if only America had the same perspective, at least on our ministry. But God is good. And here's the thing. We went on Wednesday, and I taught the people about how God can change a landscape. And I want to tell you about this because I think that this is something that a lot of us in America don't even understand. So the idea is that God can heal land itself, not just people, not just souls, land. Land, regions, literally geographies, can come under the transforming, healing power of God. And so I talk to people about how this works. Second Chronicles is key. And you know what? Some Christians they are very familiar with this passage. But for those of you that are not, I'm going to read it. Because it says this. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And the Lord appeared. To Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, some people may say, well, that's Old Testament. Here's the fact of the matter, folks. God still heals land. Here's an example. When I gave the example of praying over your house when you moved in. When you move into a house and you cleanse the spiritual atmosphere, what are you doing? You're actually introducing the power of God to heal that house, that property of negative spiritual influences that will depreciate the quality of life in that place. That's what you're doing. God will heal that house. God can also heal land. It doesn't stop at the Old Testament. And I told the people, listen, here you have altars to demon gods, ritual sites, locations of blood sacrifices, what animals or what have you. These things are curses on the land. In the Old Testament, they had something, they would call them high places, altars to Baal. Whenever there was revival, what did God have the people do? They tore down the high places. That's required to heal life. See, it still is true today. yes. And so when we deal with these monuments to demonic powers, it actually has a cleansing effect on the land. When we pray and break covenants with demonic powers that have been covenanted to the land itself, territorial spirits, and so forth, that brings God's healing power to the land. One of the ways that healing is brought to land, literally a whole community, is through the act of forgiveness, coming together in unity. When people unite, especially under the power and direction of God, a whole new kind of experience begins to take place. And I'll point us to Acts chapter 4. And I put forgiveness and unity in the same sentence because, you know what, if I have bitterness and unforgiveness towards an individual, it's impossible for me to come into true unity with them, period. That's it. That's just the way it is. Yeah, they go hand in hand. But, you know, here's what the Bible says about the state of the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4. It says, and with great power, in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. That means they all were on the same page. Says this, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostle witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that they were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, when we read that and we think about, you know, common American life, like, well, can you sell your house for the homeless guy down the street? Absolutely not. I mean, let's be real about it. Most people wouldn't do that. But when you introduce unity into the equation, true unity led by the Spirit of God, everything changes. The rules change. Things that don't make any sense and wouldn't work, you literally couldn't write this kind of lifestyle into law and have success. Okay? And the thing is, when you have a group of people that are so divided and so poor and so impoverished and have so many problems, when they come together, if they can come together, everything will change, and great grace will be introduced to the region. And also, you know, as they forgive, as there's movement to tear down the altars to demon gods, ritual sites, literally they do this thing where they'll, like, dig in the ground, and they'll put, like, eggs and animal skins and stuff under the ground. It's witchcraft, okay? They have to dig this stuff up. But when they do that, boom, that breaks the demonic powers. And so I'm telling the people, listen, frankly, you have to do this. You have to go after these things. You have to forgive. You have to look to the Spirit of God to bring unity to this place because, you know what? You're the boss. And if you as a community disallow certain works of the devil, guess what? Those works are disallowed. You actually have authority in Christ to determine what can and cannot go on in this community. I know you don't feel like that's true, but I'm telling you, you have to have faith and believe that when you repent, God will come. He'll heal you. He'll heal your land. He will provide for you. Listen, and this is true anywhere, really anywhere in the world. The problem is the more advanced the society is, the more these kinds of things can be hidden or covered up or, the more difficult it gets. Yeah, I mean, you know, if you have a $20 million statue altered to some, you know, ancient god in the middle of your city, it's kind of hard to go and just tear it down. How are you going to do that? But through prayer, God can break the power of demonic spirits attached to it anyway. And so we're talking. I'm telling the people this because they need it. They need their land to be free from the curses that are on it. And they have curses for witchcraft. They have curses for fornication. They have curses of alcoholism, all these things in the land. But when the people begin to repent and turn from their wicked ways, God brings healing. And so what I did was I taught the people to do this. I said, together we are going to pray, and together we are going to repent. I've got to tell you something. The first weekend we were there, when I told the people about the authority that Jesus has over demons, I did the same thing. I have learned this, folks. I've learned this. I said, I am wasting every opportunity that I have to preach. If I go and I preach and I do not allow the people that are hearing me to be activated into the manifestation of the things which I am telling them about. In other words, I am literally, if I do not give the people an opportunity to receive from God what I'm preaching to them about, I'm throwing seed on the ground and refusing to water it, refusing to give it any nutrients, and I'm just going to let the seeds die there, blow away in the wind. But if I give the people an opportunity to claim and put their faith in the Word of God for what I'm preaching to them, then I can see the power of God manifest everywhere. And that's what I did every time for everything. And before I began to pray for the people, the first weekend I was there regarding demons and Jesus as authority over them, I said, we're going to pray as a community. Because I'm telling you why you're under curses, why you have this problem and that. What I need you to do is to be free. Who wants to see Jesus set this community free from these things? And you know, again, hundreds of people there that first weekend. I said, repeat after me. And I began to say prayers of repentance and renunciation with hundreds of people in the community for different kinds of sin. It was amazing that God was moving in a way that would prompt these people to even do that, you know? But that's the power of God. That's it. So as the people are praying prayers of, and what is a prayer of repentance and renunciation? Jesus, you say, Jesus, I come before you in prayer and I repent because I have sinned and I have committed fornication and I am sorry. I receive your forgiveness and I renounce the act, not only for myself, but for those of my ancestors which have done the same thing. I break the power of every demonic influence upon my life as a result of this sin, and I claim freedom for myself, my family, and my community in Jesus' name. That's it. Simple, right? And I love the people in these kinds of prayers. And we set them over several things based on Galatians chapter 5, the part where it says, these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. We went through that list of sins. We got to witchcraft. When we got to witchcraft, all the people, they all lost, everyone. It was like three voices I heard, because witchcraft was such a problem. And the people, I think, were overwhelmed by the spirit of witchcraft itself. Literally, their tongues were tied. And I knew it in my spirit, and I heard it, and I said, I have no choice. I have been sent here, and I have to address it. Now, let me tell you something else about going out in the power of God. See, in the kingdom, God has a way of doing things. And if you go somewhere randomly, you do not necessarily have the authority to carry the power of God into that place you are going. You see, Jonah went to Tarshish. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he went to Tarshish. He was not sent to Tarshish. He went. He went. And what? He had no authority. He had so little authority. As a matter of fact, the only thing he could do was get thrown over a boat and get swallowed by a fish. That's the problem with many Christians. They might do something, they just go. But when you are sent, the rules change. In other words, you have authority from heaven to do that which is necessary to accomplish the things that God has called you to accomplish where you are sent. You have access to all the resources of heaven. Whatever you need, it will be there if you are sent. I was sent, and so I knew what I had access to. I said, as one man, I will confront the spirit of witchcraft in this whole village and break it in the name of Jesus. And what I did at that time was I began to pray in front of hundreds of people against the spirit of witchcraft. And I could feel the spirit. It was as if I locked on. Imagine if you're in a plane, whatever, and you have a little gauge, a target. It's moving. Maybe you've seen it in a movie. The target's moving, trying to lock on to another fighter, pilot, jet, whatever, that's flying in front. And then it moves, locks. When it locks, it stays where it is, and you know that you have a clean shot. It was like that. It's like I locked on to the spirit of witchcraft, and I prayed against this thing. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I broke it. In the name of Jesus Christ, in front of all these people, I broke it. And this is the reason why God sends people and equips people to go into all the world. God is preparing to do things in this world that people are not ready for. That He can send people into a whole city and just begin to break and shatter every demonic stronghold in that city because they have the authority to do it. This is what God is raising up in the earth right now. And why am I telling you? Because I want you to be a part of this. See, when I say God is raising up an army in the last days that will make the book of Acts look like kindergarten, what I'm talking about is God's people ruling in the heavenlies because God has made us His children. What do you think it means to be a child of God except to take on the characteristics of our Father? You see, so I confronted the Spirit. And I broke it. What happened? Immediately afterwards, hundreds of people said with me, we renounce witchcraft in the name of Jesus. And we do it not only for ourselves, but for our ancestors before us, for our families, and for our community. This is breakthrough, folks. This is breakthrough. And I'm telling you, it starts, you know, it's a little easier to do this maybe in a village where the people are illiterate and uneducated and so forth because they're more cooperative. They don't argue with you as much. But the fact of the matter is the principle is there, the power is there. God can do this in any place at any time. Any place. He needs a company of people that are willing to stand and say, I'm going to be a part of the army that you use to do this thing in the earth. There's a lot of darkness. Guess what? I don't care how high you are in the Illuminati. Jesus Christ is still bigger than your God. I don't care how high you are in this government or that, whatever. Jesus is still bigger than you. And that's it. That's all there is to it. And the people of God need to understand this fact going into the last days because it's going to make the difference. So day and night. So this is what happened. And then later that night, obviously, we prayed over all these people throughout the whole village. And on Wednesday, I'm teaching to people, you know, God can cleanse your land. And you need to put your faith in His ability to do this, and you need to be obedient to what you are responsible to do. They understood. They understood. So what happens next? funny story. Yeah. Because this is a testimony of what happened. Frankly, it was like the next day, I think. We're back in the city, and we go to a restaurant. I order a BLT. I was very excited about this BLT because I saw the menu, and I've been eating a lot of bananas. I mean, guys, there's a lot of bananas in that country. Everywhere you go, banana trees, bananas, fried bananas, boiled bananas, fresh bananas, just bananas, bananas, bananas. Man, so I got into the restaurant, and there on the menu, BLT. I said, oh, I need it. Pork, bacon. I love pork. I know the dietary laws in the Old Testament forbid pork, but praise God that Jesus changed the way it works. Now I bless my food in the name of Jesus. I can eat pork. I like BLTs. And I ordered the BLT, and I was expecting an American BLT. But, see, sometimes I keep forgetting I'm not in America. I'm in Africa. Everything's different here. What I got was this meat. It was probably at least a quarter inch to a half inch, and maybe in some places, thick. Boiled. Who boils bacon? You cannot boil bacon, especially if it's one quarter to a half inch thick. It was disgusting, folks. It was just gross. It was like eating salt, fatty, greasy salt. I couldn't eat it. I was so upset. I'll tell you, I lost some weight while I was in Africa. But I praise God that he moved, and that's the most important thing. But, man, I'll tell you, I did. I lost some weight there. It's just not the same. So I had this BLT. Anyway, side story. There was a day that same week. We decided as a team of leaders, so it was myself, my friend John, the head of this ministry, also Bosco, and we decided that we were going to wake up one morning and pray for breakthrough. We're going to pray for breakthrough. And my friend woke up preaching. I mean, he woke up, the man woke up preaching. Breakthrough is coming. Breakthrough is today. We're going to pray. I mean, the guy was on fire. And I'm sitting there kind of groggy, you know, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm eating my bananas for breakfast, and I'm saying, man, we're going to get some breakthrough. Yes, yes, we need breakthrough. And we began to pray. And something happened. I'm going to explain this to you folks, because this, I think, is something that is really going to revolutionize the way ministry is done. I've hinted on it on a couple of my other programs and teachings, but I'm going to explain how it actually works. And it's called warfare in the second heaven, actually doing warfare in the second heaven. What does this mean? The Bible is clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, that Paul knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell, who was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And I've said this on several of my other programs. I'm just repeating the information because it's necessary to understand what's going on here. There's a third heaven which contains paradise. It also contains the throne of God. And what I'm about to tell you is that if there's a third heaven, there's also a second heaven and a first heaven. And the thing is, these are realms which are real. They are simply spiritual, but they are real. And when you get below the third heaven, you find yourself in a realm where you have both light and dark, good and evil. And the best example of kind of things that take place in the second heaven comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 10, where Daniel prays, he fasts 21 days, an angel comes to him at the end and says, I came to you as soon as you began to pray, but I was held up by the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia was a fallen angel. And so there was this battle going on between the messenger that was sent to Daniel and the prince of Persia, and then Michael, the archangel, comes to help. And when Michael comes, then the other messenger is freed from the conflict and is able to come to Daniel to deliver his message. Now, there's a lot that goes on in the second heaven. And really, the Bible gives us principles and insights. A lot of it we won't even see until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, frankly. But there's a lot of, Bible gives us principles and insights about what kind of things can occur in the realm of the second heaven. But what I have learned is that God can give us discernment and insight, actually taking us there to do warfare when we are spiritually prepared and equipped. What do I mean by spiritually prepared and equipped? I mean we have attained to a certain level of maturity in Christ. God will not use a baby in the spirit to do this kind of warfare, because all you can do is get hurt. He also will assign you the authority to deal with the kind of powers that you will find there, and he will give you angels to help you execute whatever is necessary in these places. Oftentimes, you may even have a mantle that is an identifier of your authority to be in operation on this. So these are some concepts and topics many people are unfamiliar with. Nonetheless, that day we began to pray for breakthrough. This is what happened to me. I shifted into what I call the gifts of discerning of spirits. In other words, I began to see what plays out kind of like a movie in my spirit. My eyes are closed, I'm praying, but I see certain things taking place. What I began to see as we were praying, and what I did was, and we had been praying for some time when this began to happen, what I began to do is to simply speak with my mouth the things which I was seeing in my spirit. So it becomes kind of prophetic. But really what I'm doing is I'm discerning the spiritual realm. And what I did was I saw this kind of like plane. I saw, like a catapult type thing. It was really more like a slingshot where you put an object in, you draw it back, you release it, and then it flies. And they were launching these projectiles into the sky. But over the sky, there was this, like, membrane. It was like this membrane. And I'm looking at the membrane. I'm seeing the membrane in the spirit. And I'm saying, wow, look at this. And what I understood at that time was that what was occurring was that there was impact without breakthrough. It was a spiritual communication that I'm seeing it in the spirit, that there is impact without breakthrough, because whenever the membrane was hit, you could see the ripple effects, but there was no breakthrough. In other words, the projectiles could not launch past this membrane. And so I'm watching it. The next thing I know, it's like I'm taking it from this place, this plane of membrane around it and so forth, to another one where I see people of a different nationality doing the same thing. Wow! This was crazy, right? So I see them launching this projectile into the sky. Boom, hits, and then you see the membrane, it wrinkles and whatever. Impact without breakthrough. So I'm describing what I'm seeing and going through this, and then I'm taking, like, outside, and what I see then is a bunch of these, like, they're like almost like spheres, I don't know, but it's there's different spheres, and it's the same thing. But what they represent is different ministries and groups of people that are trying and called to do things, but they are being constricted in their effectiveness by these membranes that are there. So then I realized that all of these things were orbiting this bigger thing, and then I understood what it was, because it was a throne. And so I went to the throne in this vision, and it was really big. So and when I find myself there, I'm on like the left side underneath, and there's this spirit sitting in the throne. It's giant. I mean, it's giant. I literally, how could I imagine a hamster sitting next to an armchair? It's kind of like what it was for me to stand next to this big throne in this vision I was having. And so I'm standing there. And the spirits, yes, and there was also like a heavenly being with me. And it was really because God had been doing this thing. And so I was not alone here. I had protection. But anyway, the spirit looked down and around the throne, and it looked right at me. And I locked onto the spirit, and I knew when it looked at me, I could feel it. I knew that it could feel me, and I knew that I was going to have to go to war with this thing. This is what I call doing spiritual warfare in the second heaven, because what I am doing, I'm actually engaging a spirit under the unction and direction of God that is inhabiting a place in the spirit realm, causing problems for God's agenda and God's people. This is not easy to do, because it requires an intense release of power, God's power. And in order to release the kind of power that's necessary to do battle with these kinds of guys, really what the goal is to displace the spirit. To displace it means to remove it from its seat of authority so that it can no longer do. And what this spirit was really in charge of is making sure that for all of these ministries under its assignment area, there would be and continue to be impact without breakthrough. When the spirit is displaced, now you create a situation where you can have breakthrough, not just for one ministry, but for other unknown ministries I don't even know. And so, you know, there we are, and my friends are praying. I have been praying, and I was speaking all of these things, and I had to gather myself mentally, psychologically, prepare myself. And see, this is one of the most difficult things to explain. Like, how do you explain doing warfare like this? It's difficult, but in the end, this is what happened. After a minute or two went by, and I had girded myself up, hidden myself in Christ, encouraged myself in the Lord, all these things, very much true of my spirit man in the spirit realm and how he is existing. I stood up out of my chair in the natural. I literally stood up out of my chair and really went at it. I really went at it. And I engaged the spirit that I saw in the vision in battle and conflict. Why? Because I know my God, and I know the authority that I have, and I know that because I was sent, that God put me in that situation where I'm praying with my friend for breakthrough, that I had the authority to displace the spirit if only I had the audacity to believe that God could use me to do something like this. Here's what happens. The power was incredible. I mean, it was ridiculous. And, you know, folks, until you experience the kind of power that God has, you don't know power. But God will put his power and push it through you. And this is real. I mean, this is the kind of power that is like drugs. I mean, but you submit, you are under his direction, guiding, leading, you are in submission to him, and you go into warfare as a vessel of God, and you begin to speak, and what I did, I commanded the spirit in the name of Jesus, and what happened was it got displaced from its throne, and its throne, I actually saw it, cracked, and this is all in the spirit realm. The next day, we sat down with one of the most famous gospel artists in that country who said, I am on board to help you, John, in your mission to reach the people of this country. Day after that, there was a gang in the village that for years the government refused to deal with. The gang would steal. They would beat people up, rape people. I mean, and the government would do nothing about them. But that same week, the same week, the government went in and arrested the whole gang. Now, this is what I'm talking about, folks. This is God's heaven and kingdom invading Earth's situations. You can't petition the government to do things that prayer and breaking the powers of darkness will petition the government to do. God will change it if only he has an army, a group of people, somebody with faith that's willing to stand up and say, you know what, maybe we should try God's solution. Maybe we should aim our weapons a little higher, look a little further beyond our preconceived notions and think that God can do something great. This is what I'm talking about, folks. This is why it is important that we stop arguing with people. Oh, there's no demons. You know, if you want to argue with me that there's no demons out there, how can I possibly train you to go to warfare in the second heaven? Can't do it. But God will raise up a company of people. And I'll tell you what, when the people of God realize that they have been called and appointed to rule in the heavenlies, you will see the true company of people that will come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and accomplish God's purposes in the last days. You see, God is not done, folks. God is not done. God is not, he does not have his people on an evacuation notice. All I can do is get you out of here because the planet sucks. I hate this idea. I'm telling you, because it gets in the way of so many things. You know what? Get off of that. Just follow God's spirit. Go after the glory. God said, I will take them from glory to glory just as by the spirit of the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, God has things for his people to do, and he's on the edge of his seat waiting for people to say, and stand up. I'm ready. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to put my life on the altar. I'm going to follow you into the very shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is a place where I am very comfortable because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm just saying, folks, let's get our thinking on God's level. So this is what happened. This happened, right? We sat down with this guy. The gang got arrested. Breakthrough continued to follow us wherever we went. Then business ideas. I mean, I'm just going to say this. We probably wrote at least 10 business plans while I was there. Why? Because God, I believe, intends to release great wealth to his men so that they don't have to deal with the nonsense of trying to raise money from people who are worried about how much of their $20 is actually going to feed somebody in Africa versus build a church versus pay a salary. I'm saying God is rich. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the just. And I believe that God is very capable of releasing great wealth to the people which follow him in order to execute his plans and purposes. You know what? Fact of the matter, you want to build a hospital? You need cash. You want to build a school? You need cash. You want to build irrigation technologies to give people food in the summer? You need cash. You want to build a church? You need cash. You need money for all this stuff. And I believe that God is releasing people into earth that will not only be proficient in ministry, but also in business and ownership and wealth creation. And so we are putting our faith in that and going after that in the ways that God was opening them up to us while we were there. And you know what? All I can say is praise God. This is something that is really, I think, new. That concept that God can use a minister in both business and ministry. But you know what? Let's expand this a little bit. God can use a minister in both technology and ministry, media and ministry, government and ministry. Yeah, what? The government's corrupt? That's why God wants you there. This is why people have a problem with making a difference, is that they don't know how to take the power of God into the place that God is sending them. But we have to begin with square one. What is God saying? That's it. Don't worry about what Mary's saying, what Sue is saying, what Bill is saying, there's all this corruption that's saying that. What? Who cares? God's voice is the most important thing. If God's sending you and you're listening, he's sending you into media. The reason he's doing that is because he wants you to bring his kingdom with you into that place, into that sphere of activity. He's sending you into politics. You know what? He wants you to bring his kingdom, his influence, his power into that place. You're going to have access to things and people and resources you wouldn't have access to do the things that God has called you to do only when you follow him into those places. This is the way God needs people to be thinking. So let me get off of my soapbox for a moment. I want to continue telling you about some of the things that happened while we were there. I spoke at a college, and it was a university at one point, and this was really exciting because when I taught them, it was over a 3-day period, and I was able to teach the people about identity. And one of the things in Africa that I noticed while I was there, particularly in Rwanda, is teaching for many people is very lacking. People can go to church for 10 years and not be able to quote 2 or 3 scriptures. frankly, this is true in some places in America too, not as saying, but this is very, very prevalent there. Even pastors, lay pastors, they don't know the Bible. And so when you begin to teach the people, you really have to teach. You have to start with square one and keep it very basic and build, because you're not really building on another's foundation when there is no foundation. They know Jesus. They know the rules that whatever the church believes in, but they don't know the Word of God. And when you don't know the Word, one of the things you cannot know is identity. Identity is big, because I'll tell you, some of the things I'm talking about, you can't get there if you don't understand who you are in Christ. This is just the way it is. You need to understand what the Bible says about you. You need to understand what it means when the Bible says we have been made children of God, that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are accepted in the Beloved, that, you know, we have acceptance before God, that, you know, we have been made more than conquerors through Christ, that thanks be to God which gives us the victory in Christ. We're victorious. That's an identity. I took these people to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and I said, who has made us kings? Literally half of a verse. I preached on this for 3 days, and I told the students in the university, listen, what it means to be a king is that you have access. You have rights. You have authority in the government that you have been appointed to reside in. I explained to them that when God changes your identity, when you have Jesus, he doesn't make you a peasant. He doesn't make you the guy that stands on the corner waiting for a handout. He doesn't make you weak. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In other words, in him we're strong. But I said, you're a king. That means royalty. And for those of you that are understanding, you need to understand the same thing. God does not leave us as orphans, but we have been adopted into his kingdom. And as a king, you have access to armies, right? And this is why I had spiritual warfare in the first place. If I didn't have access to God's armies, how can I do spiritual warfare? Because while I'm doing spiritual warfare, angels are literally being loosed. I mean, God... when you have the identity of a king, you have respect. You have privileges by divine right. What does that mean? That means that God provided our every need out of the abundance of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, as a king, you have access to provision by divine right. It's not something you have to beg for. It's something that belongs to you. See, I wanted these people to understand what it means to be a real Christian. And I preached it to them for 3 days. I'll tell you, with half of a verse, these people were on fire. They were dancing. As a matter of fact, they even bought me some free food because they were so happy. The guy that was driving us home was running people off the road because he was so busy singing and laughing after the preaching one day. He couldn't contain himself. I'm just saying, God was really moving, folks. God was really moving. I have about 13 minutes left. I want to tell you that when we went back to the village, because back in the village on several days, the Sunday after the first week I was there, when we were back in the village, something broke out. It was spontaneous giving. Spontaneous giving. In other words, we didn't preach, you have to give your money to us. But something the Spirit of God did, I don't even know. Suddenly, people just started to give their stuff. And I'm talking, these people, they don't have anything. People are putting beans and coins. I mean, like, whatever they have. One lady brings a giant bag of rice and gives. But the idea is not what they gave, but that spontaneous giving had broken out. I said, if this isn't revival, I don't know what is. It was amazing. Then the next time I was in the village, I preached on faith. I preached on faith. And I just need everybody that's listening to this program to understand something. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you don't have faith, get some faith. As a matter of fact, you can pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Because you need faith. And I told these people, I said, you know what? If you don't understand faith, think trust. If you don't trust God, it's pretty easy to tell you don't have much faith. But I need you to know something. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. I said, you know what? You know people who lie, but I'm going to tell you about a God. His name is Jesus Christ, and he doesn't lie. I need you to understand something, that God has given you some promises. He didn't give them to you because he was trying to lie to you. He gave them to you so you could put your faith in them and see to the manifestation of them in your midst. And I said, this is how it works, folks. The Bible says that all of the promises of God are yes in him and amen in him to the glory of God through us. And so what you do is you have to give your yes to God's yes. In other words, agree with his word. I said, folks, God gave you his promises and he doesn't lie. So you need to trust and believe in him. You know, the people, they understood. It was amazing. It was amazing. I was amazed. My friend was amazed. Because here's the thing. Americans can have a PhD, but they don't understand faith. But yet, here I am in the village, I'm preaching faith in the midst of revival. Now these people, they understand that faith is real. It's amazing to see what God can do. And I remember one day I was teaching, and I said, does anyone have any questions? And there was a guy who stood up. Of course, he was speaking in Kinyarwanda, which is the language that they had. So every time I preach, almost every time I preach, it was with a translator. And he said in his language, he said, we understand everything. I'm like, do you know what I'm teaching you right now? I'm teaching you the principles of moving heaven and earth. And you're saying to me, you understand? It's amazing, guys. Folks, I'm telling you, what I saw in Africa was incredible. And what I want you to do is get on board with what God is doing. www.RwandaReformationMinistry.org. Folks, sow into a ministry that is going to bear great fruit. I want to tell you, one of their visions, they want to build what they call a creation center. It will be a leadership school where they want to bring in people from all of the surrounding countries in Africa, Tanzania, Sudan, Burundi, and some of these other countries in the area, and teach them the principles of leadership, of establishing a vision and pursuing it, of making a difference in their communities and countries, wherever they have a situation of influence. They want to build a school to train people in a new mindset which will allow them to make waves, literally, under a setting that is based around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just one aspect of the vision that these people are going after. And I was there with them. You know, when we weren't preaching, we were working on outlining how are we going to do these things. I'm telling you, they're going after folks. If you want to get on board with something that's very exciting, get on board with them. www.RwandaReformationMinistry.org. Anyway, In conclusion, by the time I left, we had preached revival in the village, a powerful series in the university. I had prophesied over a lot of people. Many people had given their lives to Jesus Christ. The Wednesday that I left, hundreds of people came out for the Bible study at the church. Not a conference, not anything special, a Bible study. And understand, this means that because where they are, their church had fallen down. I was trying to raise money to rebuild the church before I left. They're meeting under a tent of ragged, sheets. It's, they need a better solution. It doesn't house hundreds of people underneath this particular tent, but hundreds of people, they came just for Bible study. Nothing special. Why? Because the Spirit of God is moving. We had written business plans to create wealth to finance ministry. We had outlined other projects, which I'm not going to tell you about, frankly, because I don't have any time, nor is it entirely relevant to this conversation right now. Anyway, but we had accomplished a lot of work. For all of you that sowed into the trip before I left and are listening to this now, I wanted to say thank you very much. What I didn't spend on travel, meaning my plane ticket only, was sown entirely into the ministry that is taking place in Africa. All the money that I spent was my own personal cash. But I'm saying God really did some amazing things there, and really opened my eyes, because not only did we do the ministry and write the business plan, but we sat down with some very powerful people. And that's all I'm going to say. We sat down with very powerful people, people that has access. And this is what I need you to know, folks, that the Bible says that because of the grace upon my lips, he will make me a friend of kings. I think it's in the U form. It says, because of the grace upon your lips, he will make you a friend of kings. But God will put grace upon your lips, and he'll take you before kings. That means people in places of rulership, decision makers, people with access, people with privilege, people with resources. You see, God is not done yet, folks. And I'm telling you, God is looking for an army of people that will bring his kingdom to this earth and are not afraid to have the faith to see things that they didn't think they were allowed to imagine. This is what God is looking for. He needs it. He's looking for it. That's why I'm standing over here, telling you about it, because what I want to do, if nothing else, I want to inspire faith in somebody. Somebody's going to stand up after they hear this and say, you know what? I believe that God can use me in ways everyone told me I could never be used in. I need you to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, then I'm wasting my time. Because you know what? God didn't just call me by myself or my friend by himself. He needs a company of people. And that company should include you. God, I believe, is going to cause his people to reveal his wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What does that mean, Daniel? Look, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, is this verse. It's just so incredible. I couldn't really understand it until I finally got to writing my book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm, because it really requires some higher thinking. But the Bible says in verse chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is actually causing his people to go into the heavenlies under his direction and reveal his wisdom to the principalities and powers which are residing there to change things in the earth. You know, when you crack the powers of darkness in the heavenlies, the earth must get in line. It must. And I'll tell you, even of what I told you, there are still another level beyond that, because when the people of God finally graduate beyond warfare in the second heaven, they will find a place, and I'm telling you this prophetically by unction of the Lord, they will find a place in Christ where they are making dictations from the third heaven. In other words, a posture that has fixed them in the seat of authority, which they have already been given, according to the verse which says, we have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places, and their words will be creative and will cause the second heaven to get in line without warfare and change things in the earth with direct power. It's amazing, folks, the things that God has in store. And all I'm doing, I'm just trying to tell you about it. Listen. We are out of time. We are out of time. But I'm so thankful for everyone that is listening to this program, will listen, Blog Talk, YouTube, Christians United, Broadcasting Network, iPad. Listen, thank you for listening. I hope you enjoyed the program. We will be back next week. This has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Have a good night, and God bless you. Bye-bye.